Last week we had CSI in the courtroom. This week, the last Sunday in the church year, the church's New Year's Eve, we have an open and shut case. In court, that means one that is simple and likely to be decided quickly. In church, it means more. Look at our parable. Who is kidding who? What's open and shut about the crazy things going on? Bridesmaids in charge of having lamps to greet the groom, not taking oil with them? Do modern-day bridesmaids not take bouquets? Grooms delay all right, but who comes to their wedding reception at midnight? True enough, bridesmaids may not know each other well today, but can you imagine one answering another caught unprepared, "Never will I give you oil." That's the equivalent of, "Don't touch that hairbrush. Keep your hands off my curling iron." I'm passing over where anyone could buy oil at midnight and move to the last startling picture. What groom on his wedding day says no and refuses to let bridesmaids into the reception because he doesn't know them? Now, you can find commentators who say, well, all these things have to do with first century marriage customs. I say they illustrate today's and every other day's view of the final judgment. None of it makes sense to us. We can't get our head around Jesus coming to judge everybody. Our scientific age distances itself from this terrifying prospect by asking sarcastic things like, where will the billions of people stand for judgment? How will there be enough time for each to be judged? How is it fair that the door of salvation, only open for a limited time, will be shut for eternity? Why, that's as crazy as a groom shutting the door to his reception once and for all. Yes, it is, isn't it? This is an open and shut case because there is a finality here that you cannot deny. Oh, you can push back to the back of your mind Judgment Day. You can laugh at it with Family Guy, The Simpsons, the movie Heaven Can Wait, and you can sing in the year 2525 till Judgment Day isn't on your radar at all. But you can't do that with your death. All die. All the bridesmaids sleep. In a parable that ends with keep watch, the Lord cannot be saying, hey, it's okay if you fall asleep. In the parable, sleep stands for death, the death that no one escapes. Rather than push aside death, the church prays, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. How badly we need this today when they regularly assure us our life expectancy is ever increasing and make us more concerned about running out of money in some distant future than running out of days today. The church prays, let me know how fleeting is my life, rather than let me know I have enough money to live on. Go to a cemetery that dates to the mid-1800s. Read the tombstones. You'll find babies and children. You'll find people dying not only in the prime of life, but just as life flowers. Those graves will be from the 1850s to the 1950s. Now we think a person living less than 90 years has been cheated. May the Lord give us the faith of the psalmist, who knows that the Lord has made his days a mere handbreadth, that the span of his life is nothing before God, that each man's life is but a breath. It's not even dust blowing in the wind. It's just air. Only with such realizations as these will your life end where the psalmist did. My hope is in you, O Lord. I've gotten ahead of myself, but this time not too far. With death sitting heavy on your heart and huge in your head, you're ready. You're ready to hear a parable about something inexplicable, something completely incomprehensible to man, and therefore easily joked away. Now you're ready to listen to the truth about Judgment Day being an open and shut case. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. That's not me talking. That's God in Acts 17:31. But you know what modern men do? They spend their few days, their few and fleeting days on earth, not preparing to be judged by God, but judging God. Why did he do this? Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he prevent this? God falls short of man's standard of being all-powerful, present everywhere, and all-loving. Any person who knows tragedy or has known tragedy feels justified in getting on his high horse and charging full tilt at God Almighty for his lovelessness, his weakness, or his absence. While keeping God before their court, men hold a court of their own for themselves. While they're convicting God of not meeting their standards of the deity, of divine love, knowledge, and power, they're busy forgiving themselves. This didn't start in the 60s or even in the 20s. Note, the concept that God has set a day in which he would judge all people was lost already in the 1700s. We are hundreds of years into the illusion that man can and should sit in judgment of God and is able to and should forgive himself. How often do novels, TV, and movies come down to being able to forgive yourself? Contrast that with the 20th century Lutheran theologian saying, "He who forgives himself his sins is his own God." Yes, we've met the Antichrist, and it is us. Repent! Repent of seeing you on the bench and God at the bar. Repent of seeing you with the gavel and God on trial. Repent of thinking that you know enough to judge God or to absolve yourself. Rejoice that God has set a day when he will judge the secrets and the sins of all men by the man Jesus. Rejoice that this is an open and shut case. The man whom we expect to come as judge has come before. That time he did come as the defendant. Probably substitute would be the better word. The Son of Man came in place of all mankind. Being true God, begotten from the Father from eternity, he took on flesh and blood in the Virgin's womb. Right then and there, it was him for you. It was him for me. It was him for all. Right then and there, free from the corruption of original sin, he lived a perfect life all of his days. Not once did he sass his mother. Not once did he disobey his stepfather. Not once did he have a bad thought or do a bad thing. He was perfection itself. Jesus stood before the bar of God's justice and the books were opened and went through with a fine-tooth comb. And not one sin could be found. Not one fault was noted. Not one time did Jesus worry. Not one time did he lust, curse, or covet. When the judge's gavel came down in the heavenly courtroom, the angels gasped and the seraphim stuttered because the verdict was guilty. The death you fear to face, pretending it's not stalking you, came full on, holy Jesus. The devil who can twist your tail into 1,000 worries and 10,000 fears was not a roaring lion, he was a devouring one. He charged Jesus with all the savagery of a wild beast. The sin you are afraid will one day be exposed, that you could blush to death over, came upon holy Jesus with all of its weight, all of its shame, and all of its guilt. However, death, devil, or sin didn't take Jesus' life from him. Nope. He gave his sinless life up in a sacrifice for your unholy one. He appeased the wrath of God Almighty against your unholy sin, sin-stained, blood-spattered life with his holy, precious blood. He embraced the pain, the agony, the terror of a sinner's death and judgment in place of all mankind. And God the Father showed it was a done deal by raising Jesus from the dead. Did you catch the connection between the resurrection and the judgment that the Acts 17 passage makes? Jesus' resurrection proves he has the right to judge the world. Why? He paid for it, lock, stock, and barrel. When what you pay for, you own, and you can do with it as you please. And Jesus is pleased to forgive the world's sins. And the Father agreed. That's what he showed by raising Jesus from the dead. He said, I don't find a single law that still needs keeping by the world. I can't find a single punishment that you, my son, didn't bear for them on the cross. I forgive them for all they were uselessly, and in the context of our parable, foolishly thinking they were forgiving themselves for. Self-absolution is no absolution. It matters not whether you forgive yourself. It only matters, does God? And that's an open and shut case. From Isaiah to Revelation, Jesus is described as the one who can shut a door and no one can open it. That bothers you about this parable. Jesus shuts the door and they're pleading, Lord, Lord, for that's what they actually say. Doesn't move the Lord. These five bridesmaids can't open the door by force or by pleading. They can say, you must open the door for us for all eternity. And that door won't have open a crack, a smidgen, a hairbreadth. There's no 1,000-year millennium when Jesus returns during which the door will be opened again. There's no purgatory where after hundreds of masses, millions of prayers, billions of years, the door pops open. Nope, this is an open and shut case. Once Jesus has shut the door, it's closed for eternity. But don't forget the second part of that biblical passage. The same one who shuts the door and no one can open it is also the one who opens the door and no one can shut it. He opened the door to Adam after the fall. He opened the door to Noah before the flood. He opened the door to Abraham after lying, to David after adultery, to Peter after denying, to Paul after murdering, and to you today. The door is open now for all sinners. Jesus instituted baptism for all nations. There is no one from any nation too old, too young, too sinful, too ugly to pass through the door of the baptismal font. Jesus instituted absolution for all sinners. He never shuts the door on any sin for being too sinful, too heinous, too heavy, too frequent to be forgiven. In fact, when Peter tries to close the door on forgiveness at 7 times, Jesus throws that door right back open. Jesus instituted a meal of his body and blood that opens into heaven itself. Communion isn't just for angels and for archangels and all the company of heaven. It's for sinners to walk through into forgiveness, life, and salvation. Judgment Day. It's an open and shut case for those knowing the hand on the door for their sake has a nail hole in it. Amen. Now the peace of God passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.